I'd like to share just a word before, personal word before I read the scripture God's put on my heart. I recently received a interesting paper regards my family genealogy. It was written by my father's sister, Mary, so it'd be my Aunt Mary. She and my dad, I guess, of all the children in their family received, both had good educations, and Mary was a school teacher at Goshen College in Indiana. And the person that sent me this, I don't know why it's been so many years getting to me, but it was such a blessing. It's something that she wrote, and my dad read in 1932 at the Hooley family reunion. I was only two then, so I'll remember part of it. But my dad read this paper at West Liberty, Ohio in 1932, and my aunt spoke of her great-grandfather. His name was David. And he was the first of the generation of Hooleys that were born in this country. His father, who was a pastor, preacher, and his older father came over from Switzerland. David was actually born here. So he was the great-grandfather of my Aunt Mary and my dad. So I was telling Cindy that he's my great-great-grandfather, and he's her great-great-great grandfather. But I just wanted to share just a couple of humorous thoughts that my aunt had in this paper. I'm glad I've got it in my possession now. David, who was born in this country, he was probably 10 years old when the 13 colonies won their freedom from Great Britain. And my Aunt Mary's paper shared about the family's home in Pennsylvania, and they're still relatives that live in that location, and but she was just kind of making some interesting humor about the life that must have existed at the time of David. And here's what she says. I'm going to take a minute to read this. She said, "It's next to impossible for the youth of today to imagine such a world as David lived in, physically speaking, without electric lights, telephone, telegraph, the daily newspaper, the postal system, the railroad, the airplane, the radio, automobiles, paved roads, all farm machinery. The present generation takes all these for granted, yet David knew none of these conveniences. Consider the matter of transportation alone. When there were few decent wagon roads, travel was arduous, if not, in most cases, entirely prohibitive. To David, the expansion of our country to its present limits would have been inconceivable. And yet, today some of his descendants have wandered to distant Oregon. Permit me to relate an incident, my aunt says, to illustrate this point. She says, 4 years after the death of David in 1832, a bill was introduced into Congress proposing that the United States establish a territorial government and provide for military occupation of Oregon. And a member of Congress had the following to say on this proposal. And I'll just read this. This is what I wanted to have you hear. Here's what this member of Congress said, 1832. He says, "We have such a vast and fertile territory east and south of the Rocky Mountains. Why seek the inhospitable region of Oregon unless one wishes to be a savage? When do men suppose the present territory will actually be peopled? At what distant date will agriculture and the mechanical arts have taken full possession? That day is so far distant that no man of the most prolific mind can ever look forward to it. It is not even within the reach of fancy. Furthermore, Oregon is so far from the seat of government that there never will be, there never can be, intervening links to unite it with the rest of the country. It is impossible to conceive that Oregon will ever be a part and parcel of our government. I thought that was worth a laugh. Hallelujah. Okay. 2 Corinthians 4, if you turn there, please. Second Corinthians 4. Hope everybody has access to a scripture. You can look at these first four verses with me. Therefore, the Apostle Paul says, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid or veiled from them that are lost. Verse 4, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I like the way that the Apostle Paul shares his feelings about the privilege and the responsibility of being a minister of the gospel. And he takes very serious the thought of some people accepting the gospel and others not accepting the gospel. He says if it's hid, in verse 3, it's veiled or it's hid from those that are lost. And he kind of gives an explanation of how such spiritual blindness can happen to even very intelligent people. He goes right to the heart of it. He speaks about the God of this world, not a big G, a small G. I mean, the God of this world system is Satan. I'll make it say amen. Here's what Paul says, that Satan, he hath blinded the minds. Think about that. Of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Hallelujah. Earlier this week, Cindy and I wanted to take my granddaughter and her daughter, Jennifer, to view the Human Body Works exhibit out at Denver Museum. And boy, I'd sure encourage you, if you have a chance to see that exhibit, do it. It features all the members of the body, but there's a tremendous emphasis about the human heart. And as you go in, as you begin, there are several barrels, empty barrels there, just to tell you that the human heart pumps that much blood in one day. And then you go on in to see all the what they have to say about the heart. And all the other members of the body, it's just amazing, the intricacies and the wisdom was manifest in designing that body. And several times while viewing this marvelous exhibit, you go one to one place to another, I kept asking the question, how can so many brilliant people, professors, scholars, express their unbelief as to intelligent design or a creator, that this just happened. In fact, when they asked you to sign a book, if you want to sign a book at the end, and that's the way I signed it. I said, it just happened, ha. And more and more it came to me as I was watching those exhibits, the god of this world, the devil, has blinded their minds. That's exactly what's happened. No intelligent person could think that that just happened when you see some of those exhibits in our actual bodies. Hallelujah. So Satan blinds the minds, but man has a will. He has the opportunity to choose. And despite all the efforts of Satan, God still does give people a choice. And we're told in John chapter 1, verse 9, that Christ lighteth every person that comes into this world. So in some way, they're going to have the understanding that there is intelligent design, there is a creator. And Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, it will appear to every person. I'd like to read two or three verses in Romans 1 that says, even when an intelligent person or even a child looks up and sees the starry heavens, there's the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks to them that there is a creator. I wish I could read just in Romans chapter 1, two or three verses. I think it's Romans chapter 1. It says, the wrath of God in verse 18 is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, sometimes people are confronted with the truth and they just won't accept it. And they know it's true. They push it out of their mind. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Despite the efforts of Satan to blind, and we'll go into that a little bit more, there's still a window of opportunity for all men, if I read my scripture right. And when they look up to the heavens, verse 20 says, God's invisible. But when they see the creation up there in the heavens, they clearly understand that just didn't happen. There's an intelligent design. There's a creator. Created what they're seeing. It's in perfect order. And they can't deny it. And so on that day, there's not one person that's going to have an excuse. The Bible says they will be without excuse. But what's so pitiful is to watch how that Satan is so effective in destroying the beauty of life that God wants people to live. I guess having been in the ministry for over 45 years, I feel the pain of that when I see that pattern taking place so many times in people's lives. Satan blinds them. Let me share with you just a little bit on that thought. Hallelujah. I don't think I read this scripture to you, but it says, this is kind of pitiful when you think of it. In John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the light shineth in darkness, but the people refuse to comprehend or lay hold of the truth. So even though God does shine, so many will reject it. They won't take hold of it. They won't apprehend it. They won't take hold of the opportunity. And when they do start to take hold of it, Satan comes in like a fury. He sends his demons. As soon as you preach a message or you lay a word on somebody's heart, the birds of prey will come and want to take it away, steal it from people. So the relationship cannot build. I see that all the time happening. Sometimes a young person will want to make a decision for Christ, and very family members will talk them out of it. And so Satan comes to take the seed and to blind their heart and fill their mind with all other kind of things. So there's a great spiritual warfare that happens. But I wanted to key in on one technique that I think Satan uses, not only on people that are just hearing the gospel, but I'm talking about people in the church. It's a powerful weapon. We don't want to fall victim to this weapon. And so you'll need to look with me to just a few scriptures. I'd like to start out in Ephesians chapter 4. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. Verse 17, Paul says this, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So here's an exhortation to we as believers. How do other Gentiles walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind. The weapon that Satan uses is just to flood their mind with vanity. Things that are empty. Things that alone will not produce eternal life in Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean they're bad. Vain things are empty things. They don't deal with the key issue of knowing God, walking with God, putting God first. The Bible says in Matthew 16 or 6:33, you got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he adds all kinds of things. But what's happened today, most people take the things and crowd them in all up here, and then the church and God gets the tail end. And that's not right. That's vanity. The thinking is not right. That's a weapon that the God of this world uses to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And then verse 18 says, when vanity sets in, your understanding is darkened. You become blinded to what the real truth is. And then you alienate yourself from the life of God through ignorance because of the blindness. And this is an issue that we all need to understand, I believe. I remember visiting the seven churches in Asia Minor, and that was an amazing study tour. And the seventh location was Laodicea. And a lot of Bible scholars say that message to that church has a special emphasis time-wise to this last generation church before Jesus comes. And vanity knocked them out of the box, let's put it that way. And I would like to read those scriptures. It was such an experience for me to just see ancient Laodicea, a lot of the buildings destroyed and pillars sticking out of the ground. But it's just like God, he said, he spit it out of his mouth. It looks exactly that way. So would you turn with me to just the words that Jesus spoke about the church of Laodicea? Because it could very well relate to the very moment in which we live. It begins in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the messenger of the church of Laodicea write. So this is in early church history what happened to this church. These sayings saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is what Jesus says, and I'm willing to take his word. He says, I know thy works. Okay, we know there's a lot of vanity involved because their works weren't cold or hot. They wanted to be believers. They wanted to be Christians. They wanted to protect themselves. They wanted eternal life, but they weren't turned on for Jesus. I'm sure the enemy was using vanity against them. I'm sure a lot of empty things were involving a lot of their time, and priorities weren't right. See, God wants us to have an abundant life. He came to give life and to give it more abundantly, but he's got to be first. The kingdom of God's got to be first, and then add those things on. You can't reverse that, and that's the problem. And Satan is so adept that just moving in and smothering people with good things. And they say it's good. But the priority isn't right. There's a vanity problem there. They're putting too many empty things up at the top when God should be at the top. And listen to what happened to this church. Because thou art lukewarm. I wonder if he would say that I'm lukewarm. I mean, that's something I have to wrestle out. Hot or cold? I don't think I'm cold, but am I lukewarm? I hope not. And this displeases God. He doesn't like that middle of the ground commitment. Either be cold or hot. He'd almost rather have you cold than be lukewarm. Isn't that frightening? And here's where vanity had set in. Because you say, I'm rich. So everything must be okay because I'm rich. God's prospered me. I'm increased with goods. God's really blessed me. So everything must be okay. But see, a relationship with God has to come before things. And you say, and this is somebody that's victimized by vanity, I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So we know Satan's efforts are to keep the church from going forward, keep the believer from going forward. If he can just get us in that middle ground, he knows we're in trouble with God. Here's the advice that Jesus gives. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, gold has to, talks about a faith more precious than gold, a genuine faith. And white raiment speaks of, holiness, walking a separated, sanctified life. So that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And here was a phrase that I wanted to kind of focus on. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So we have spiritual eyes in our spirit, the ability to see the things of God and apprehend them and comprehend them and make choices. But we have an adversary that's smarter than we are. He's smarter than Daniel. And if you get to talking with him, he'll out-talk you, he'll out-think you. The only way you're going to succeed is be led of the Holy Spirit. He can't deal with the Holy Spirit. We have to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. If we deal with him like Eve did, he'll make us look like a monkey. So we need to have our eyes anointed with eye salve so that we may see and then choose to put God first and then let him add all these things. It says in the last days that vanity is going to just be rampant in society. Men will be running to and fro, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, doing all these things. Hey, it's great, it's clean. But they don't realize what's happening. Vanity has caused them to put things up here, and God gets the tail end, and the church gets behind the rest of that. And we see that happening in our country. It's kind of frightening, I think. So this was the message to Laodicea. And God says, because I love you, I rebuke my own, I chasten my own, so that they can get things right, get out of that middle ground, be on fire for me, they can repent. And then he says, I'm not going to force myself on you. But I'll stand at your door and knock, and if you'll let me come in, I'll help you straighten things out. I'll help you deal with things. We'll sup together. And then him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. And then we're told if we really have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, we should hear this message. So that's the message to the Laodicean church, which many scholars say has a specific application to the very hour in which we live. Hallelujah. Would you just look at a few of these scriptures with me that just illustrates man's struggle with vanity. In Psalm 4, verse 2. I'll just take time here and give you a moment if you want to, if you might want to mark these. There's all kinds of them, but these are just a few that I marked. Hallelujah. Verse 2 of Psalm 4. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity? Some things that seem so precious and so much enjoyment and so forth are not necessarily sin in themselves, but if they rob God of his number one place, it's vain. It's empty. So it's easy to fall in love with vain things that really don't produce eternal spiritual things. And parents particularly have to be careful with their children in the way which they lead them. If you fill your life totally with vanity, where are they going to come out? There is a way to establish some priorities where you can really enjoy the abundant life that God wants to give. But it's got to come, Matthew 6:33, first. You've got to seek first the kingdom of God. You just can't put him on the end. And that needs to be taught to young people. So, turn to Psalm 39 while we're in Psalms. Verse 5. This is just a staggering statement at the latter part of verse 5. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Whew. In other words, that's a weapon that without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's going to victimize all of us. And I thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the way he can lead us, which way to turn, to the right or to the left, what to say no to. So vanity can be something that can just swallow us up in a hurry, and it all looks like good things. But once it robs God of that first place and priority in somebody's life, it's vain, it's empty. That's what the word means. And aren't we fighting that battle in America today? Yes. Am I right?
Yes.
Even experienced believers like myself are fighting it. I catch myself, okay, I'll watch a little of this game, but I can't be spending the whole time watching a 3-hour game. I need to be doing something else. It's only the Holy Spirit that helps me in that area. Amen. So it's something that we have to overcome. A couple interesting verses in Ecclesiastes, just the first part of the book. You know, this book speaks about vanity. It's interesting to read, but the first two verses say, these are the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He recognized that vanity was a huge problem. Hallelujah. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God in that area, according to Romans 3:23. Right here, just back a couple pages on Proverbs chapter 30, if you just come back there to verse 8 and 9. Here's my prayer. The same as this wise Bible scholar that spoke these words. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity. Boy, that should be a prayer for us, shouldn't it, today? Amen. And lies. Here's a man that said, I want my life to be balanced. I don't want it to get it out of balance. He said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me what I need, food convenient for me. If I have too much, I may deny God. I don't want to be poor, I don't want to be a beggar. I remember Derek Prince saying that. He said, he'd ask God, he said, don't let me to be rich to where I can be moved away from you, lose my first love for you, but I don't want to be poor. I want to experience the abundant life. I think that's a pretty wise prayer. Hallelujah. Because look at, you know, here we are. This place could easily be packed out, just people within a short vicinity of this place. But what would be the main reason they're not here? Vanity. They're involved in something else that has a higher priority. How can that be? There's a devil that fights. He blinds the minds of them that believe not. But the time you want to take a strong stand for God, you're going to have a lot of pleasures put right on your front door. See that you should do that rather than get involved in more of the Lord's work. So it's a struggle. I admit it's a struggle for the ministry. But we can overcome vanity. I love that young man that wrote in Psalm 119. Maybe just a couple statements of his. Psalm 119, if you could turn there. This guy really put up a fight for his faith. Psalm 119. This is another prayer that I should be praying more than I do. Turn away, verse 37 says, my eyes from beholding vanity. There must be a reason God says that. And quicken me in thy way. Establish your word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. So it's a matter of priorities, as I see here. There's plenty of good things that can rob God from being number one like he wants to be. And in that sense, it's a vain thing. It's not producing the right results. It's unsatisfactory, as the dictionary says. And boy, we're lambasted on every side today with the temptation of vanity. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 24, 4, it's, you don't have to look there, but it speaks of a person who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity. The older I get, the more I realize this life's only so long and I've got to be careful. But boy, it's much harder when you're 20 years old to make some of these decisions. And not lift up your soul unto vanity. That looks good. That looks fun. I should be able to do that. And God wants you to have the best, but not unless he's up here first. Can you see how Satan blinds? How he does it? He's an angel of light. He comes, I'll get you all these good things. I'll get you involved in all these activities of light. Pretty soon you're not faithful to God like you should be faithful. I mean, that's just been my experience. That's, hallelujah. So, Jesus. I don't want to run something in the ground. I think I've really shared what he wants me to say. You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a little cliche. It says, turnabout's fair play. You do something to me, I'm going to turn around and do it to you. We learned that as kids. Well, in that sense, we ought to do it to the devil. I was on that mountain in Dothan where Elisha was, and the Syrians come after him. What did he do? He gave them some of their own medicine. He said, God, blind them. Blind them. They don't know what they do. I think that's the very first thing when spiritual warfare comes against our family, is to stop them, God. Blind them. Give them some of their own medicine. They've been doing it to me. I'm doing it to them. I don't want them attacking at my house. Blind them so they can't come any closer. I feel that's a tremendous key, and Jesus would have us to do that. Stop their attacks. Pray when I pray for Israel, that Ahmadinejad and his friends will be blinded. They cannot prepare to destroy the state of Israel. It won't work. Give them some of their own medicine. Turn around about is fair play, we used to say. But I want my eyes enlightened, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, six verses, beginning in verse 18. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. And listen to this, the last two verses. And made him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So God wants us to be touched with the eye salve. Laodicea church was offered. Evidently, they didn't receive it. I want my spirit to be touched with that eye salve revelation of the Holy Spirit so I can understand the cunningness of the plot that Satan would have to destroy my life and destroy my friends, destroy people that I want to hurt out of vanity. And if we see, then we can take our stand, can't we? Yes. Hallelujah. So please don't think I'm not preaching prosperity. I believe as much prosperity as anybody does. John 10:9, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man shall be saved, he shall go in and out and find pasture. But the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. How? You do not put things above God. He's got to be number one. And then let him add all these things. A long life, all kinds of hobbies and family activities and things. But just be careful. I mean, that's my responsibility to speak right straight to you, to your eyeballs. It's easy for experienced people to get involved in vanity. And you're just hurting yourselves. So I ask for the eye salve of God's Holy Spirit to speak to everybody in this room that I'm not the decision maker. The Holy Spirit is. He's the only one that can contend with the cunningness of Satan. Even Michael wouldn't argue with him. He said, just the Lord rebuke you. They knew he was the top angel. He had great abilities to deceive. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So would it be fitting that we maybe just take a hold of the person next to you, and just that God would anoint our spirits with that eye salve that the church at Laodicea evidently didn't believe that God could protect them. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that in this difficult hour, There's so many things happening and so many good activities and things that we'd enjoy being involved in. Let us at least see there's a danger. And we see it in many lives where God gets the remainder. He's not first. May God help us. We can't be like the church at Ephesus. They lost their first love. We claim that first love and open our eyes. Open my eyes that I might see the cunningness of the enemy, what he would try to attack me. And I know what his weapon is. He comes with an angel of light spirit. This is beautiful, Robert. Do this. It's great. God, help us as parents to put a covering over our children, to help them not be swallowed up by vanity, but have a right balance. And I pray for this church, God, that we'll have a touch of that eye salve, that we'll see the attack of the enemy, and we will overcome it. Hallelujah. The eyes of our understanding be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Oh, God, we thank you. You've done all this because you've called us to be a part of just a place with you, Jesus, that will reign with you for eternity, God. We got to have vanity put under our feet. Amen. This life is like a laboratory. It's preparing us for eternity. Help us to see that, know that, God. Help us to make the priority decisions that we need to make to please you. We don't want to end up like Laodicea. We thank you, God. I pray that every cunning trick the enemy's trying to use against any person in this building will be exposed. Holy Spirit exposing. God, help us to get that right, beautiful balance. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 You got a chorus for us, Michael? Hallelujah. Sometimes we need a friend just to say, I think the enemy's trying to do a job on me. Pray with me. Two of you can chase 1,000. Send those demons fleeing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.